We'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply he will say to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers.' Then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Tonight, our time will be spent considering the verses that you just heard Maydell read from Luke chapter 13. And the title of what I want to talk to you about is The Paradox of the Kingdom of God, The Great Reversal. A paradox is something which seems contradictory on first glance, but when you see it properly, it is profoundly true. And the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of Jesus breaking into planet Earth, God's reign and rule breaking into planet Earth through the ministry of Jesus, is full of paradoxes. The way up is down. The greatest is the servant. The first becomes the last, and the last becomes the first. The door is narrow, but the invitation is wide. Many assume they are in this kingdom, and then they discover that they are out of it. Others assume that they are out of it, and then they discover that the grace of God has brought them into it. Paradox after paradox after paradox. This is the great reversal. And in Luke chapter 13, we are told of a story about Jesus who is traveling, moving through towns and villages, teaching as he makes his way toward Jerusalem. And someone asks him a question. Not a small question, a significant question, but one of those questions that people like to ask from a distance, a religious question. They ask, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" Step back. In other words, Jesus, what's the statistic? What's the percentage? How many make it? And Jesus does something both pastoral and confronting. He doesn't answer them. He doesn't give them a number. He turns the question around. He takes it from a debate that the man wants to have to a decision that the man must make. From theory to urgency. From how many to what about you? And I want you to hear this tonight in the same way. Not a distant exploration of a biblical truth that you can put into a religious box. Not a religious discussion, but Jesus speaking into your life. Here's the shape of what he does in Luke chapter 13, in the story that you've just heard. A man asks, "How few will be saved?" Jesus replies, "Strive to enter by the narrow door." He says a time is coming when the door will be shut. People will stand outside and knock it and say, "Lord, open to us." And he will answer, "I don't know where you come from." They will protest, but we ate and we drank with you. You taught in our streets. And he will say again, I don't know you. Go away. Then Jesus describes people coming from the east and the west, the north and the south, to sit at the banquet in the kingdom of God. And he ends with this. Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. That's the story. And it's a very weighty story. It's a very sobering story. It's full of hope, but it's also full of challenge. And I want to look at it through three simple lenses tonight. Number one, the narrow door. Number two, the closed door. And number three, the great reversal. The narrow door reminds us that the kingdom is entered but not inherited. The closed door reminds us that familiarity with Jesus is not the same as knowing him. And then the great reversal is that the outsider is welcomed and the self-assured are warned. And then I will make an invitation to you to respond to what Jesus is saying to you tonight. So let's take them in turn. The narrow door, the kingdom is entered but not inherited. Jesus says to this man, when he says, how many? He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. What is Jesus saying? And what is he not saying? He is not saying, try hard to earn your salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's not teaching some kind of self-proven righteousness, or sometimes called works-based righteousness. Do all the right things and you'll be allowed to go through the door. He's never contradicting grace. Not that. But he is saying something that our culture in the church in Western Europe doesn't always like to hear. And certainly our culture in London doesn't always like to hear. He is challenging casual Christianity. He is challenging easy believism that says, I signed a card when I was 10. I'm in God's kingdom. The signing of the card doesn't mean that. Just because somebody led you in a prayer doesn't mean that you meant it. So he is challenging those that are listening to him to think about, particularly the man that asks the question, he's challenging him to think about whether he really believes in Jesus or not. Has he really trusted him? Has he really committed his life to him? Entering the kingdom is not automatic. It is not inherited by culture. You don't become a follower of Jesus because your mom was a Christian, or your dad was a Christian, or your aunt, or your uncle, or your next door neighbor. You don't become a Christian because of the atmosphere. You don't become a Christian because you're close to Christians. You don't become a follower of Jesus by proximity. You can't say, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can live near the things of God and still miss the God of those things. You can be around church and still not be in Christ. In London terms, you can stand outside the venue, hear the music, see the crowd, and even know the lyrics. But if your name's on the guest list, you get in. And if your name's not on the guest list, you don't get in. Jesus says the door is narrow. Why does he use that image? Because doors imply entry points. And entry implies a moment of decision. A door marks a threshold. I was outside, now I'm inside. Or I was inside, and now I am outside because I went through that door. And Jesus is saying there is an entry point, a doorway into the life of God. And that entry point is not vague spirituality. It isn't church attendance. It isn't good vibes. It's not, I'm a decent person. It's not, look at all the things that I have done. The entry point is a narrow door, and the narrow door is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus himself is the door into the kingdom. He is the way in. There isn't another. Your attendance, your giving, your Bible reading, your praying, your worshiping, your volunteering, all the things that we often think mean that we are allowed in have nothing to do with it. They flow out of Jesus having accepted us. They do not force his hand. And narrow doesn't mean small-hearted. It doesn't mean spiteful. It doesn't mean hateful. It doesn't mean mean. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want people. In fact, the gospel, the good news of Jesus and the invitation is for all nations and all people. The invitation is wide. The entry point is narrow. It is specific. There aren't multiple doors into the kingdom of God. There's only one Savior, one cross, one resurrection, one Lord. And the narrowness is not about God's reluctance, it's about our surrender. Because you can't carry pride through that door. And you can't carry your self-justification through that door. You can't carry your sin. You can't carry a double life. You can't carry excuses. You can't carry, I'll do it my way. None of those will enable you. If you're carrying those, it's too narrow. You won't get through. The door is narrow because only one thing fits. Surrendering to Jesus. Yielding, trusting, repenting, turning and walking toward him. And Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door. That word means contend or fight or apply yourself. Why? Because everything in you and everything in our culture will tell you to drift. But friend, particularly those of you that are Christians for a moment, and let me speak to you, you will not and cannot drift into holiness. You do not drift into intimacy with God. No one drifts into the kingdom. You will drift into compromise. You will drift into distraction. You will drift into apathy, but you will never drift into Jesus. You've got to strive for that. Doesn't mean work hard. It means be focused, make a decision, contend for it. In one of our services earlier on today, we were talking a little bit about spiritual practices and intentionality and the fact that we have to make decisions about what's going to matter in our lives. And many of us have made a decision that Christ is the center of our lives. But that decision is one that we must return to again and again and say, is he still the center? Am I living for him? I am contending for that. I'm going to be deliberate and specific and intentional about that. Not to earn his love, but because I want to hear and respond to his call clearly. I strive for my spiritual life. I fight for it. Why? Because it matters to me. It is important to me. I don't want to lose my focus or lose my my desire or my passion. I want to work at it so that it remains sharp. And I've been following Jesus for 40 years and I'm still desirous to strive to enter his kingdom, to put it at the top of my list, not at the bottom, because our souls matter. Our eternity matters. Strive because the kingdom of God is worth the very best of you. It is worth the best of your attention and the best of your time and the best of your energy. Don't give him what's left over. Christian, give him the best of you and you will discover that there is more left over than you could ever imagine. Learn to walk in his rhythm and to move with his flow and follow his leading. And you will get far more accomplished in your life than you do by striving in your own power and asking him to bless what you are doing. He calls us to keep in step with his spirit and to walk with him. Doors are very important to me. I was actually converted in a doorway, literally. All those years ago, I was in a church and I'd heard a man preach about the turning of water into wine. And I had decided that I wasn't going to make a response that night. It was the first time I'd been in church in many years. I'd never, ever followed Jesus. I'd made a decision as a seven-year-old boy, and I became a Christian when I was 16. Let me explain what I mean. I grew up in a council estate called Rathcoole, and it was a poor environment, and every summer, a local Pentecostal church called Calvary Chapel, part of the Apostolic Church movement, would have a summer mission for kids. Now, you'll understand how long ago this was. They used to come round our streets in Datsun pickup trucks or in Toyota pickup. You know what a pickup truck is? And they would load all the kids onto the back of the pickup truck. No seat belts, no minibuses, no checking in and checking out. You were handed a frozen lolly that somebody had made in their fridge or their freezer. It was like being enticed away from something. And you were taken down the road to this church. And I went to a mission one week when I was about six or seven. And during the mission, they preached the gospel to the kids. We played games. We made all kinds of things. I remember it very clearly. It was the place that I made my first decision for Jesus. And toward the end of the week, they had a competition. And if you could learn a song, you won a goldfish. So I won the goldfish. Isn't it strange what sticks in your head? The song. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. Call upon the Lord while you may. 3 and 2, he's coming through. The Lord is on his way. The countdown's getting lower every day. Gets better. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Jesus will come again. Oh, now I don't know when. The countdown's getting lower every day. The countdown's getting lower every day. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. I remember the song. My mind is very strange about things like this. And I won a goldfish and I was delighted. But at the end of that particular day, they made an appeal. I didn't know it was called an appeal. They just said, does anybody want to know Jesus? And I was like, me? And they took me into a little back room and they gave me my goldfish. They gave me a German biscuit. I don't think you're allowed to call them German biscuits anymore. I think they're now called Empire biscuits or something more politically correct. And they prayed a prayer of salvation with me. Now, I was only a young boy, but I remember that prayer of salvation. And I remember feeling as if a weight had been lifted off me. And I mean, it sounds ridiculous. I was six or seven. What weight is on a 6 or 7 year old, you ask? You don't know my life. You don't know how many weights were on me as a little boy. Let me tell you, I have no recollection of childhood. This is the only memory, maybe three or four others, but these are the only memories of childhood I have. There are huge chunks of my childhood from I was about 8 until I was 11 or 12. I have no memory, nothing. And I had a photographic memory. No memory whatsoever. But I remember that moment. And some of you are now saying, Lord, give him back the memories. No, don't do that. It's okay. If the Lord wants me to have those memories, he can give them to me. I trust him and I'll deal with them if he wants me to do that. Otherwise, I'm good. But that night, that morning, that afternoon, I remember feeling this weight lifting off me. And I ran all the way home and I ran into my house where I lived and I said to my mommy and my daddy, I've become a follower of Jesus. And they were like, oh. They weren't remotely interested because neither of them were Christians. And it didn't last 3 weeks. The goldfish died before my faith did, I think. But it didn't last very long. But a seed had been planted. And 10 years later or so, I went to a church that my elderly aunt attended. And on the night that I became a Christian, the appeal was made and I didn't make a response. And I was walking out and I had 1 foot out the door and 1 foot inside the door. and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me. And I knew in that moment, one foot out, one foot in, that I had a decision to make. It wasn't a narrow door in the sense of it was small, but it was a narrow door because it was this decision I had to make. If I trusted, and I can't explain this, if I did not trust Jesus that night, he would never ask me again. I knew it. I knew it. And my conversion and my call happened at exactly the same moment. In a doorway with one foot out and one foot in. So doorways are very important to me. And I wonder if some of you are in a doorway tonight. A doorway of decision for Jesus. A doorway of decision about your calling. And God has been stirring you for many, many months or years. And you always think you have more time. God is saying tonight is a night of decision. You are standing in a doorway. And the doorway for you is surrender to Jesus. One foot in the world and one foot in the church doesn't work. One foot in your plans and one foot in God's plans doesn't work. And God is tonight calling you to walk through the narrow door. The narrow door of surrender. The narrow door of laying your regrets, your shame, and your mistakes at the feet of Jesus and allowing him to transform you. Secondly, I want to talk to you about a closed door. And this is serious. Because familiarity with Jesus is not the same as knowing him. Jesus describes to these people that are listening, and particularly to this man with whom he is talking, a moment when people will knock and they will say to him, Lord, open to us. And he will say back, I don't know where you come from. Now notice what they say next. They don't say, we worshiped you. They don't say, we repented. They don't say, we followed you. They say, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. In other words, what they say is, we knew about you. We were familiar with you. We were near you. We had exposure to you. And Jesus says something back that is actually should shake us. Exposure is not the same thing as conversion. I didn't know you. Familiarity is not the same as intimacy. Being around Jesus is not the same as belonging to Jesus. You can know the language and still not have the life. You can sing the songs and still not be surrendered. You can attend the meetings and still not be transformed. And Jesus makes it plain. There will be people who are shocked to find they are on the outside. Jesus isn't trying to make gentle or frightened believers insecure. This is not for the person who loves Jesus and is quietly fighting sin and learning obedience. It's not what this message is for. This is not for the person who feels crushed by life. Jesus says something to those that are crushed by life. He says, I don't break crushed reeds, and I don't snuff out smoldering flames. That's not what this is for. Jesus is warning those who have spiritual presumption. Those who think their religious life is enough. He's saying, unless you come to me, none of that matters. I don't know you. He's aiming it at those who want the benefits of the kingdom without surrendering to the king. And what does Jesus point to? What does he call them? This is uncomfortable. He calls them workers of evil. you evildoers, depending on the translation. That's strong language, isn't it? But here is what Jesus is confronting. And in the church in this city, it needs confronted. Again and again and again. A life that refuses his lordship even whilst claiming his name. It's possible to say Lord with your mouth while your life says not Lord. And Jesus says, there comes a time for you when the door will close. Now we need to be careful here. This isn't Jesus being petty. This isn't Jesus delighting in rejection. This is Jesus telling the truth about urgency. There's a time to respond. There is a time for repentance. There is a time for surrender. There is a time to come home. And some people live as if they have endless time. You do not. The gospel always carries a gracious urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. It's always today. Not because God is impatient, but because tomorrow is not promised. And I feel the Holy Spirit pressing this issue tonight, online and here, lovingly but firmly. And I almost changed the name of this message to this word. I nearly, as I was working on it this week, changed the message to almost. Some of you are living in the almost, and you've been living in it far too long. And you've got so used to it that you think it's permanent. Almost surrendered. Almost obedient. Almost free. Almost serious. Almost saved. And Jesus is not one bit remotely interested in your almost. He stands before you and before me tonight, and he is offering real life. And he says, stop with the almost. Stop telling me that there's a better time or a better moment or a better day or a better hour or a better set of circumstances or a better situation when it will be possible for you to surrender to me, because it will never come. Don't stand at the door of the kingdom analyzing the hinges. Enter. Come. He will not reject you. And the third and the final thing that I wanted to focus on with you is the great reversal that is shocking. Where the outsider is welcomed and the self-assured is warned. Jesus changes the picture toward the end of the story. He describes a kingdom banquet, people seated at a beautiful table, and he says they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. That is Jesus declaring something deeply, deeply important. The kingdom is not confined to one ethnic group. God's mercy and grace is not confined to one social class. It is not limited to one type of story. People come from everywhere and every sphere of life. Some of us come from backgrounds that are deeply broken and full of pain. Some come from shame. Some come from unexpected places. But we all get a seat at the table. That's the grace of God. And then Jesus delivers the most powerful punchline. Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. That is the great paradox, the great reversal. There will be people who look like spiritual insiders, who are outsiders. And there will be people who look like spiritual outsiders, who are insiders. In other words, God is not impressed by my labels. He is not moved by my titles. He is not convinced by my proximity. He looks at my heart. And the paradox is this. The humble get lifted and the proud get humbled. The self-righteous get exposed and the repentant get embraced. The confident religious person can miss it, but the desperate will find it. Now, if you're here tonight and you feel like an outsider, listen carefully. Maybe you think I don't belong to church. Maybe you think if people knew what I have done, maybe you think God would never want me. I need you to hear the gospel. The kingdom is for you. It is for people like you and like me, not because we are good, but because Jesus is gracious. Not because your record is clean, but because his blood cleanses you. Not because you have earned your seat, but because he has paid your price. And if you are here tonight and you feel like an insider, maybe you've been around a church a long time, this passage will humble us. It says, don't presume, don't pretend, and don't perform. The kingdom is not a badge that you wear. It is a life that you enter. And how do we enter it? Through the narrow door. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Not Lord, Lord in public, but Lord of your life in private. Not we ate and we drank with you, but we surrendered and we followed you. Not you taught in our streets, but you reign in my heart. I believe that tonight the Lord is calling us back to seriousness. Not to gloom, not to heaviness, but to holy seriousness. Because we live in a time when nearly everything is unserious. It's casual, take it or leave it, and we tend to curate it. We curate our image, we curate our reputation, we curate our brand, we curate our spirituality. If you looked at Instagram, everybody's life is perfect. Why do people never put bad photographs on Instagram? I think that in 50 years, people will look back and think, wow, they ate some amazing meals back there 50 years ago. Because all we ever do is put photographs of amazing meals and sunsets. Nobody puts an Instagram up that says, I've had a terrible day. I've messed up on every front and I need grace. Because we want the world to see the better side of us. Many Christian leaders are afraid to be honest about their mistakes or their challenges or their difficulties or their heartbreaks or their failures or their uncertainties. And as a result, we live in this bubble. Listen, if you need a perfect pastor, it is not me. If you need someone that never gets it wrong, you have got the wrong guy leading this church. God's grace is what has kept me and will keep me. But if you want somebody who wants to love him more, then you've got the right guy. I have been following Jesus for decades, and honestly, I understand less about God than I have ever understood. But I love God more than I have ever loved him. I am more deeply excited about following Jesus than I have ever been in my life. I have more questions. I have more conundrums. I write them all down in a black book, and I just have to keep buying black books to write them in. But I know this, God loves me. I know that God is good and his love endures forever. And that if I will surrender my life to him, he will come in and do amazing things. I think we need to get serious with God, to lay our lives before him. He cuts through all the nonsense. He didn't ask or doesn't say, did you look like my disciple to this guy? He said, did you know me? Did you obey me? Do you love what I love? Did you turn from sin? Did you carry your cross? Did you forgive? Did you humble yourself? Did you seek my kingdom? You see, the paradox of the kingdom is not just future judgment, it's also our present way of life. The last are first, so we choose the low place. The servant is greatest, so we stop chasing status. The humble are lifted, so we repent quickly. The door is narrow, so we stop making excuses. The feast is wide, so we widen our arms and mission and try to reach 1,000 people in 100 days. We do everything we can to bring people into God's presence. That's what we are called to do. And I say this to us as a church family in the city. There are people all around us every day who look successful and sorted and fine, but they are spiritually starving. And we cannot afford to be a church that assumes people are okay. We are called to carry the gospel with tenderness and with courage. Not condemnation, clarity, not hype, hope and truth, not performance, presence. And if you are a believer here this evening, I want to ask you a question. Have you drifted? Have you become familiar with Jesus at the same time as being distant from Jesus? Have you replaced intimacy with God with church activity? Prayer with busyness. Obedience with excuses and conviction with compromise. Tonight, the shepherd is calling his sheep back. He's saying, come back to me. What's delaying you? What question are you hiding behind that keeps you from the door? Yes, of course, ask your questions. God is not threatened by honest searching. But don't use questions as a shield to surrender. The narrow door is open this evening. And one day it won't be. That's not me fear-mongering. That is mercy telling the truth. So I want to give you a moment as the musicians join me again. And in that moment, I want to invite you to respond to Jesus. Not to church. Not to a preacher. To Jesus. Because the question is not, will only a few be saved? That's the wrong question. The question is, have you entered through the door? And the answer isn't found in your background or your knowledge or your proximity. It's found in the decision that you make right now. If you know you're not right with God, if you're not sure that you belong to Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to him, or if you once walked with him and you've drifted far away, the door's open now. That's why he brought you to church. He isn't standing there with folded arms, looking down his spiritual nose at you. Jesus is standing with scarred hands. He will not turn away a repentant heart. He will not reject the one who comes. Never. Not the Jesus I know. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not magic. But if you mean it, God will meet you. And if you're praying it online or here, I want you to pray it from your heart, quietly or in a whisper. So I will pray line by line, and I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads and pray with me if you mean this. Let me read it to you so you know what you're praying first, and then I'll go through it again. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you tonight. I don't want religion without reality. I don't want familiarity without intimacy. I don't want to stand outside the kingdom. I confess that I have sinned. I have lived my way, not yours. And I turn to you. Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord. Forgive me, wash me clean, make me new. I surrender my life to you. Be my Savior and my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you from this day forward. Thank you that the door is open. Thank you that I am welcomed by grace in Jesus' name. So I'm going to pray it again, slower, so that you can whisper this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you tonight. I don't want religion without reality. I don't want familiarity without intimacy. I don't want to stand outside the kingdom. I confess that I have sinned. I have lived my way, not yours. I turn to you. Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Make me new. I surrender my life to you. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you from this day forward. Thank you that the door is open. Thank you that I am welcomed by your grace.